You know, brothers and sisters, a mature congregation, a spiritually growing congregation, a congregation that's in tune with God, discovers that there is a grace in giving. Now, I've added it up last night. I've preached 90 times behind this pulpit since I've come. That's including the evangelistic series and also the evening prayer meeting. And not once did I take a sermon to deal with stewardship. And I felt that I neglected the gospel. And since I'm speaking on the gospel, if I were to move and depart from this place without ever speaking on the grace of giving, I would be remiss of the gospel. And so today, I changed the subject. And so what you read as you came in isn't what I'm going to preach. Okay, is that all right to do now and then? The basis and blessing of giving. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, sometimes I feel like that little weakling trying to squeeze the last drop out of the orange. I pray, God, that you'll give us an orchard. In Jesus' name, amen. Everywhere we look in the world, we see the principle of the blessing of giving. There's a strange law of multiplication that contradicts all other known laws of mathematics. It's revealed, first of all, in the world of nature. A seed. Take that seed, put it in your vest pocket, and leave it there. And all you have is a seed. Take the seed, put it in a jar, put it in the closet, shut the closet door, and all you have is a seed. Take the seed and put it in a bank for the future. And lock the safe and walk away. And all that you ever have is a seed. But take that same seed, share it with the earth, bury it, and that fragile, tiny, little, minute seed gives back. It shares. In return for the seed, you get a succulent, red, ripe tomato. No, a vine of tomatoes. They grow on vines? I'm from Brooklyn, you know. We don't, you know. A vine of tomatoes. In the world of human nature, take two people. Diverse personalities, different in a lot of ways, and make them husband and wife and human love, sharing each other and sharing the seed of man with the seed of woman, buried in a dark womb, and it multiplies. It divides. And delicate cells multiply. And soon there's tiny feet and tiny hands and a tiny little heart and a tiny little head. And with the seed of man and woman and their love for each other, God multiplies it and God gives you the child with your personality and you have visions for that child. It's the law of mathematics, the higher mathematics, that only as you share does it multiply. Human love share and you have a new life. And so in the world of nature and the world of human nature, but also in the world of spiritual nature, one sinner, one person in a world of millions, nothing much to him, to her. In a crowd, you would not even notice him or her. One sinner gives his sinfulness and he receives sinlessness. He gives his badness and he receives goodness. He gives one little tiny part of himself or herself and she receives a new heart. And soon the whole being is consumed. And soon tiny hands of love and tiny feet of love and sharing and that person's personality and that person's love and that person's life is shared and it multiplies and it touches the whole world. incarnation is the story of God multiplying the cells of his love. The seed of the Holy Ghost and the seed of a virgin and the child. And look what that multiplication has done for the world. It's imperative we look at the subject of stewardship, not because we need it in this church locally, but we need it spiritually. And there are two reasons why. First of all, the nature of the world around us and the nature of the world within us. Society, that's around us, the world. It teaches the pleasure of earning. It teaches us the pleasure of receiving, of taking, of getting, of grabbing, of possessing. In fact, you are wise if you put a day away for a rainy day. Now, that's clearly illustrated at this time of the year. I hear little children talking on the street, and their questions are, what are you going to get for Christmas? You never hear them saying, hey, what are you going to give for Christmas? Now, at the end of Christmas season, if you go down to JNA or go over to the public school or whatever school and you listen on the playground, you will hear this. What did you get for Christmas? Not what did you give for Christmas. You see, society today and the world around us is so absorbed with getting and so absorbed with what they receive that they have no place for giving. And so it's imperative we study stewardship because of the world around us. But also because of the world within us, the self-centeredness within us. We are very selfish from the birth to death, and it's part of our nature, even when we don't want to be like that. I read a poem. It was a neat poem because there was a little bit of humor in it. And I like a little bit of humor, and I need a little bit of humor. If you live with me all your life, you would need some humor, all right? And the poem went like this. There was a man in our town, and he had a wondrous health. But recklessly he squandered it, accumulating wealth. And when he saw his health was gone, with all might and main, he squandered all the wealth he had to get his health again. And when with neither health nor wealth he in his coffin lay, the preacher couldn't say a thing, excepting, let us pray. Nothing to say about him, squandering his health and his wealth. You see, there's something within us, a stinginess, a greed, a covetousness, and that makes us need to look at this stuff called stewardship. Now, there was an old prophet who lived a long time ago. He lived, in fact, 400 years before Christ ever lived, so you know it was a long time ago. And he lived in an age like you and I live in. It was a dark age in the church of the, in the history of the church of that day. The religious leaders weren't really religious. They pretended to be religious, but they weren't really religious. The religious leaders were afraid to proclaim and to maintain the laws of God. And they were visionless, these leaders. And added to that, the house of the Lord was being robbed of its glory until the people had no sense of awe and no sense of reverence and no sense of respect for holy things. It isn't an ancient story, is it? Look at what they do in this sanctuary sometimes. The house of the Lord was being robbed of its tithes and its offering. The people who were entrusted to care for the Lord's money were dishonest, and some of them very shrewd about it. You see, it's contemporary, what I'm about to say. The people who were entrusted with the Lord's money, dishonest and shrewd, they squandered the money in buildings and elaborate furnishings and elaborate draperies, and extravagance was seen everywhere in that day as it is in this. The priests wore fine clothing, while the poor went naked. But since they were not religious, but had to play religion, they had to dress religiously. Now, the priests rode in the best chariots while the poor people walked barefooted on dusty roads. And the parishioners were no different than the priests because like priests, like parishioner, like parishioner, like priest, they were intermarrying, there was drunkenness and worldliness. And there were some in the church who walked each Sabbath day to church shaking their heads. What has happened to the church? Now, that was the day in which Malachi spoke. And I guess it's like we're living in today, isn't it? Come on now, isn't it? Now, the prophet's message speaks powerfully to the powerless age in which he lived. And his message is one of exposure and rebuke and challenge. And he was fearless in his presentation and he was faultless in his representation. Now, listen to him carefully. Up and coming executives. Listen to him carefully, because he's speaking to you. Capable, youthful athletes and students who are about to break out into the world and make something of this world. Listen carefully, he's speaking to you. Watch out, rapidly advancing salespersons. He's speaking to you. And government employees, politicians climbing political ladders, and gifted ministers and administrators. He's speaking to you. And you medical workaholics, for sure he's speaking to you, who burn the candle at both ends and wonder why they run out of wax. Now, there are things you cannot get in life with money. We all know that. No one will dispute it. Money can buy medicine, but it cannot buy health, right? It can buy health insurance, but not health. Money can buy a house, but it cannot buy a home, can it? You can't pay your kids to love you, and you can't pay your parents to love you and care for you. Money can buy companionship, but it cannot buy friends. Money can buy entertainment, but it cannot buy happiness. Money can buy food, but it cannot buy an appetite. And some of the richest people in the world can't eat but certain things because it doesn't sit well in their stomach. And they can afford a $40 meal, but they can't eat it. Money can buy food, but not appetite. Money can buy a king-size bed within a spring, but it cannot buy sleep. Now, there's some things money cannot buy, and let's turn to Malachi, and let's discover what he says to this generation who think that money is the answer to everything. That's Malachi, the third chapter. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. If not, reach under the pew and take a Bible, because we're going to look at it exegetically, expositionally. The third chapter. And notice he says this, even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from my ordinances. Now, a lot of times the kids in my homiletics class, they would say, how can I find an outline? Well, the outline's here. I mean, you would have to be blind not to see it. And let's see if there's any theological students here, if you can find it. Even from the days of your fathers, ye have gone away from your father, or from mine ordinances or my laws, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet ye've robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee, in tithes and in offerings? Ye are cursed with a curse. For ye've robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke. Now notice, he goes on, look for the outline. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast forth fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. And your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye've said it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinances, and that we've walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they have tempted God. They're even delivered. Now, I see three things here. The prophet outlines three ways to help prevent and correct selfishness in human society and in human self. First, moral restoration. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, ye gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Now, what excellent advice here. If your moral life is restored, your giving patterns will be restored. Your relationship with God will be restored. A moral person is a loving, sharing, giving person. And when a nation and a church and individuals depart from the laws of God, they manifest, first of all, a spirit of selfishness. And heaven demands nothing less than moral restoration. This means restoration initiated by repentance. He says, return unto the Lord. That's repentance. A coming back to God. Being grieved in our hearts that we should bring such an abomination to Him by our backsliding and by our immorality. Sin is not only an act of unrighteousness, it is going away from God. It's turning one back upon God. Here Malachi says, return unto God and He will return unto you. I want you to notice in the context, it speaks about you're not acting like your fathers acted. It's speaking to a second, third, fourth generation believers. He says, you're not acting like you used to act. You're not behaving like you used to behave. There's something immoral about your response to others and your response to the church and your response to God. You've forsaken my laws. And the only way you can be brought back is for you to repent. The turning of one's back upon God is a real problem in selfishness. If you have not received the full blessing of the Lord, it's because you have wandered from God and God is saying, return unto me. And repentance is a heart sorrow for sin. It's a heart sorrow for denying God and denying His laws and denying His ordinances. But there's something here more than repentance. And I struggled with it. I wrestled with it in my office, on my knees, in my study. He's speaking more about the spiritual repentance. He's talking about obedience. Now, I know it isn't popular nowadays to talk about obedience. To be so conservative and so narrow-minded that you talk about priorities in God's law and priorities in the life of the Christian and talk about obedience in the sense of a disciplined life. But that's what he says here. Even from the days of your fathers, you've gone away from my ordinances or my laws and have not kept them. This is more than just legalism, mere legalism. It is a divine principle. Obeying God's laws bring moral blessings and bring spiritual blessings and bring material blessings. He says, I can't even give you material blessings because you haven't understood spiritual laws. Obedience is the prerequisite to God's opening the windows of heaven. And if you desire God to do that, you must in return show repentance and obedience. And so there's moral restoration. We need to get back to old-fashioned principles, primitive godliness, brothers and sisters. And that may be conservative for me to say that, but I guess I'm conservative. I think we need to get back to some of those things we used to believe in. And those things that used to make us strong as a people and strong as a witness. But secondly, he speaks about material blessings. Bring ye all the tithes, he says, into my storehouse. And when we give, God blesses, and conversely, when we withhold, he curses. And that's what the Bible says. That's not what this preacher is trying to tell you, to help you and to strike guilt into your conscience so you might give more to the church. No, I'm telling you what God is saying through the prophet Malachi. And the prophet Malachi says, hey, you are cursed with a curse. In other words, much of our problems and troubles are material struggles that we are having, brothers and sisters, even meeting the bills, are because we did not come to a spiritual relationship in our giving. I remember my brother used to come to me, we visit, before he was saved, became a Christian. And he used to say, hey, they must pay you a lot in that church. I mean, you always seem to have a new car. It's not really new. It's always about 3 years old. It just looks new. It just wears longer. He says, you're always living in a nice house. You have nice clothes. He says, how much do you make? And when I told him, he almost fainted. He says, hey, I make more than you make. He works in an airplane factory. He keeps the airplanes flying, and I try to get people flying. And he makes more. That's injustice, brethren. Where's the brethren? A little injustice there. But anyway, I said, he says, but how come you have more? I say, well, there's a principle, Bill. He said, what is it? I say, you've got to give more. He says, you're crazy. Now, he said that more than once, but this time he said, you are out of your mind. He says, if you give more, you take away from what you already have. I says, no, when you give more, God gives more. He says, I can't. He said, he went away shaking his head. Until he became a Christian, until he got into the system, and now he says, the more you give, the more you get. I will pour you out a blessing, he says. And he says, there's a material blessing with serving God. There's a material blessing in giving. And that's a reward for those who believe. When I came to him as a ghetto boy, I had nothing to offer him. I went off to college with $200 in my pocket saved through the summer. I had a Dorcas suit from the Dorcas. I thank God for the Dorcas. Now they call it community services, but it's still Dorcas to me. And you can call literature evangelists, they're still coal porters to me. You see, I am old-fashioned. And I had a rust-colored suit. Terrible-looking suit. But, you know, people usually give the suits they don't want to wear in public to the Dorcas. Anyway, I wound up with it. And I went off to college in a rust-colored Dorcas suit, and I had motorcycle boots on. Because they don't wear out, even when you stomp heads, as I did as a kid. And I went off to college, $200, and Dorcas suit and motorcycle boots, and they went far. I mean, the suit lasted through the freshman year, sophomore year, third year. In fact, brothers and sisters, I have to admit that I talked to Merle Mills, and he said, he called me into ministry, and he said they almost didn't hire me because I didn't dress right. That's right, rust-colored suit. Tie didn't go with the rust-colored suit, I'm sure. How can you find a tie to go with a rust-colored suit? Got married, but I was determined by the grace of God to be obedient to what God says. And he poured out the windows of blessing. The motorcycle boots lasted 4 years. I can't even keep a pair of shoes now 3 months. You see, I learned something about giving. I had come into a covenant with God, and it wasn't a dues, it wasn't demanding a doctrine of the church, it was a sharing of my love, and what little bit I had, I wanted to share. And when my wife came and married me, she wanted to share. And look what blessings I've received from God. I could never outgive him. That, you see, is material restitution. That was material restitution. You see, 400 years before Malachi, there was a man by the name of Abraham, or 400 years before the Lord of God, there was a man by the name of Abraham who paid tithes and gave his offerings to the Lord, and it was a blessing to him. It was a thank you to God. Robert Laidlaw said he was visiting a home, and there were two children in that home, and he had a box of chocolates in his pocket. Though he had two little boxes of chocolates in his pocket. And so he handed the box, held the boxes out, and the little girls ran and over and looked and candy. Now, what little child doesn't want candy? And so one child grabbed it, and the other took it, and they took off. Figured they were going to find a corner to sit and eat the chocolates. In my family, there were six that grabbed and ran to different corners to eat their chocolates. And you ate it fast because you were afraid what would happen if it wasn't done when your brother was done. Now, Dr. Laidlaw said he was sitting there, and after a little while, one of the little girls came back. And she walked up, and she held out the box of candy, and she said, would you have one, please? He was overwhelmed. And he says, oh, no, honey. He says, no, she says, I want you to have one. And he was full, but he took the chocolate and ate it anyway. And the little girl turned around to go back to finish her box of chocolates. And he thought about the other little girl who never came back to share. And he thought, which little girl showed thankfulness? The one who came back and was willing to share. You see what tithes and offerings are? It's a way to say, thank you, God, for the chocolates. But I want you to have yours first. I want you to have yours first. God blesses those. But God also curses those. You see, Achan's sin was robbing God of the gold of Jericho, and the penalty was death. No ands, ifs, or buts, no questions about it, no philosophical diddlings about it. It was clear cut. Ananias and Sapphira's sin was that of robbing God, and the penalty was death. Faulty stewardship is equivalent to thievery. And God insisted until there's moral restoration and material restitution, there can be no fullness of blessing. You know, some of us would teach our little children as they're growing up never to steal. We wouldn't think of it for a moment. Trying to teach our children honesty, while at the same time robbing God before their eyes. My wife and I used to sit down with our envelopes and the children with their allowances, and they would tell us what they needed to put for their tithes and their offerings, and it would be a family affair. And that was a beautiful experience for our family. It was a joyful experience for our family to sit together and to share and to say, thank you for the chocolates which we have as a family all together. You see, selfishness is the first sin that breaks up a home and breaks up any relationship. And if you're going to have a broken relationship with God, listen to me, be selfish with God. But the third step within this context of our text is a miraculous realization. Prove me herewith, now saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you windows of heaven. And this is revival, the outpouring of the Spirit, which we all wait for. We cannot work it up. We cannot organize it. We cannot have a campaign to bring it. It is through moral restoration and through material restitution that we prove God. Ellen White, that great woman of God, who wrote marvelous religious books and helps the Christians, wrote a book called Stewardship. Or at least she wrote about stewardship. And they put it together in a book called Stewardship. And she said this: we must acknowledge that our possessions are absolutely His by using of them freely whenever, whatever means it is needed to advance His cause. It's absolutely His. If we have a car and there's someone that needs a ride to church and we don't give it to them, we have not paid our tithe. We are not given our offering. If we have covered the naked bodies of those in Ethiopia and feed them now at this hungry time, but we have not fed those within the midst of the shadow of our church, we have failed God, and we failed to pay our tithes and to give our offering. Claire said something that was profound a few moments ago. She talked about the family budget, and then she said, what should we pull back? Plans and programs? Should we shut down the outreach of this church? Or should we continue to do what God wants us? Should we open the windows of God's heaven, or should we shut up the doors? Huh? Should we shut up the doors? There shall not be room enough, the Bible says, to what? To receive it. You know, it's a Hebrew expression, this. Room not to exist. To receive it. It's a Hebrew expression. And it means until there is no more need. Now God's promise is this, brothers and sisters, if I read the Word of God correctly. God's promise is, He will always supply your needs as long as you need it. But in turn, he says, you must supply the needs of God as long as He needs it. His church. His body. His body. You see, if God just gives us the cattle from 1,000 hills which are His, then we miss out on the blessing. But if we give the 1,000 cattle or the cattle on 1,000 hills, then we receive the blessing. And God is concerned about our receiving the blessing. And so he says there must be material restoration, and that's the rewarding of our faith, the opening of the windows. But there's also the rebuking of our foes. The Bible says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. The forces of Satan and the hordes arrayed against us will be rebuked in the last days by a church that's gloriously clothed in the righteousness of Christ and committed to Christ in stewardship. And all nations shall call you blessed. For ye shall be a delightsome, what? Land, saith the Lord of hosts. Malachi is saying, here is that when the surrounding nations shall see the prosperity of God's people and shall see the way they are committed to their God, they too will want to be committed that way. Giving multiplied in the rewarding of our faith, the rebuking of our foes, and in the renewing of our fruitfulness. Dr. Roy Loring was out in Korea, and he was sitting in a little car driving over the back roads of Korea, and he noticed in the field a father and son tied to a plow, and they're plowing the field. Now, he was touched by that scene, and he turned to the driver and he says, those people must be very poor. He says, yes. He says, you see, they're Christians, and their church is building a new church. And there was an offering appeal, and they had no money. And they had only one ox. And the father looked at his son, and the son looked at the father. And the father said, what can we give, son? And the son said, I don't know, father. And the father said, well, what do we have? He says, we don't have anything, father. And the father said, oh, yes, son, we have an ox. And the son said, but father, that's our only ox. He says, son, but God gave his only son. Surely we can give our only ox. And they gave their only ox. And so that spring, they are in the field together, plowing the field. Thank God that they had an ox to give. What God is trying to say to me is, Ron, your offerings and your tithe is not how much you give to God, as it is how much you have left over after you've given to God. Bring ye all. Father which art in heaven, this is the last month that we can do for thee for 1984. Father, help us not to be selfish with thee. To be planning for everybody and everything, and not to be planning for thee. And I pray, Lord, that you would bring to us that kind of moral commitment that will make us a church sacrificial in the cause of Christ. In his blessed name I ask. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.